Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much, and good morning. If you had the opportunity to assemble all the religious leaders in the United States and ask them, what does it take to make a great preacher? How many different answers do you think you would get? On what basis would those leaders decide what constitutes a great preacher? Of this fact, I am absolutely sure. The confusion resulting from the survey of these leaders' opinions would discourage anyone who was truly seeking to know what makes a great preacher. But the good part of this is that we do not have to depend on any man's judgment. We can search the Scriptures to learn what God has said on the topic. I invite you to do that with me today as I answer the question, was John the Baptist a great preacher? John's mission, according to the Gospel writers, was to prepare the hearts of men and women to receive the Messiah when He came. Matthew outlines John's mission and message in these familiar words. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew 3:1-3. Luke adds, Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Luke 3:5-6. Even though the Jews had been eagerly anticipating the coming of the Messiah, they apparently were not as ready for him as they thought they were. Many of the Jews from Judea, Jerusalem, and the regions round about Jordan came to hear John and responded to his preaching by being baptized, confessing their sins. When John saw great numbers of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, worthy of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:5-12. Before we analyze this text, let us see what the Son of God thought about John the Baptist. If Jesus thought John the Baptist was a great preacher, our opinions of him matter very little, except as they influence our response to God's Word. On one occasion, Jesus said to the multitudes who heard John preach, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Verily I say unto you, among them who are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Matthew 11:7-11. Some of us may have difficulty discovering why Jesus paid such high compliments to John. But we should never have any problems deciding if John were a great preacher. Jesus knew the hearts of men and understood what they needed to hear if they were going to respond favorably to God's gracious offer of salvation. His views of what ought to be preached and how it ought to be preached differs markedly from the so-called positive thinkers, from those who depend on human wisdom for their messages, and from those who seek through their sermons to entertain their hearers. If we preachers are going to please God, build up His kingdom, and change the moral atmosphere of our nation, we will pay close attention to John the Baptist and other great Bible preachers. John recognized his responsibility to him who had called him into his service. John's constant desire was to please God. There were many times when John's preaching angered his Jewish countrymen. They did not like to have their sins exposed to the world. They probably thought he could have been kinder and a little less abrasive. But John knew what he had to preach if he were going to get his own people ready to accept the Messiah. It is certain John was not trying to embarrass the Jews for some kind of sadistic pleasure. He wanted to address their sins so they could repent and turn to God for forgiveness. Why else would any man preach? If you watch preachers on television, do you see any resemblance between them and John the Baptist? There seem to be three major motivations among television preachers. If you listen to what they say and how they say it, you know many of them are primarily concerned about the money which will come to their ministries. Some of them, seemingly the majority of them, spend an inordinate amount of time begging for support. In fact, this is one of the major criticisms one hears from the news media, from some of the leading evangelicals, and from people of the world. Non-religious people wonder if Christianity is mostly about raising money. Tragically, there is hardly a radio or television ministry which has not violated rules of propriety in asking for financial support. Is that the way the Lord wants His cause financed? We may be tempted to think that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the apostles did not incur any expenses during their travels in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Surely God miraculously cared for their every need. Any student of the Bible knows that is not true. Oh, they were to be supported by those who heard them. Paul informed the Corinthians, "Even so has the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9:14. But what if the churches and individuals did not support preachers? Were those preachers to beg and cajole and threaten? Was it permissible to make outlandish promises about what the giver would receive? The beggars on radio and on television have done the cause of Christ untold damage. Some preachers in the first century were intensely interested in becoming popular with the crowds. In fact, some of them were willing to compromise the gospel message in order to please men. For what other reason would Paul ask the Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Galatians 1:10. Paul delivered the same message to the Thessalonians. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts." 1 Thessalonians 2:4-5. Preachers whose principal goal in preaching is to be popular with his audiences will not condemn popular sins, nor will he engage in any kind of controversial activities. One well-known preacher was asked, "Why do you not preach on baptism?" He responded, "It is too controversial." Can you imagine John the Baptist responding in that way? I am sure John did not want to be unpopular, but his main aim in preaching was to be popular with God. Some preachers in our world seek power, political and otherwise, in their preaching activities. I'm not opposing a preacher speaking out on what some call political issues, such as beverage alcohol, gambling, homosexuality, abortion, and physician-assisted suicide. How can any faithful preacher fail to speak out against these grievous evils? But our preaching should not be to gain personal power, but to lead men and women out of sin into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. There are preachers in our world who are in charge of the churches where they labor. Elders are supposed to lead the congregations, not the preachers. I know churches, including some churches of Christ, where the preachers would tell the elders to leave if it came to a show of strength. Those preachers, in some cases, have worked hard to get control of the church. There is never any excuse for such underhandedness. Tragically, in many cases, everyone in the church and in the community knows who is in charge. Obviously, Jesus Christ did not have to use deceptive language or sleight-of-hand tricks to get authority over His disciples. He said of Himself, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 28:18. The apostles recognized our Lord's authority and did not try to usurp authority which belonged to Him alone. Neither Paul nor Peter ever took more authority than their Lord had given them. Paul said that he had not tried to lord it over the churches. John the Baptist was of the same disposition. Had he not recognized that his authority was limited, he might have been tempted to take authority which belonged to Christ alone. John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Should not modern preachers learn from the humility of John the Baptist and of our Lord's disciples? Arrogance does not become men who are supposed to be spokesmen for God Almighty. Not only did John's greatness lay in his sincere effort to preach exactly what God had given him, he was great because he had the courage to deliver God's message in God's words to his hearers. But since he was unquestionably God's chosen messenger to prepare people for the coming of Christ, would it not be relatively easy to speak the truth without fear or favor? As a matter of fact, it was not easy or safe. Jewish authorities were very unhappy with John's preaching and with his behavior. From their viewpoint, he was a threat to the Jewish nation. Few preachers in the history of the world have aroused more anger and hatred than John the Baptist. You can imagine the reaction of some of the Jewish leaders when John said, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, worthy of repentance." Matthew 3:7. Perhaps you think John was the only preacher who was so abrasive in his dealing with the sins of the people. But Jesus, the meek and lowly Son of God, was just as bold in his denunciation of sin. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Matthew 23:23. When one speaks so sternly and harshly to people, is that not evidence of a lack of love and empathy? Do you remember how Jesus concluded his famous condemnation of the Jewish leaders' hypocrisy? "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." Matthew 23:37. The Apostle Paul encountered many serious problems in the church at Corinth. The church harbored within its fellowship a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5:1. The members were taking each other to courts of law, and that before the unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 6:1. There was confusion surrounding their celebration of the Lord's Supper. Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do you not have houses to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them who have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." 1 Corinthians 11:23. Would preachers like Robert Schuller and Norman Vincent Peale have the courage to oppose the grievous evils at Corinth? How would they deal with these church-destroying activities and attitudes? the churches of Galatia were threatened by men who wanted the church to return to some elements of the law of Moses, such as Sabbath keeping, circumcision, and other statutes and commandments. The teachers who troubled the Galatian churches were not atheists, agnostics, and such unbelievers. They were converts to Christianity who wanted to hold on to some aspects of the Old Covenant. They almost certainly believed that a combination of some parts of Old Testament Judaism with the teachings of the New Testament would be an improvement over either law by itself. Adding any law, even the law of God as revealed in the Old Testament, to the gospel of Jesus Christ constitutes a perversion of the New Covenant. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Paul thought the situation at Galatia was serious enough to demand very strong and uncompromising language. He asked the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Galatians 3, 1. The word foolish in Greek probably would be better rendered stupid. Paul was not accusing the Galatians of intellectual dullness, but of spiritual insensitivity. They were not grasping the simple New Testament truth that in the Christian era we are saved by the gospel of Christ and only by the gospel. The attempts of the ancient Judaizers and of modern Judaizers to synthesize the law and the gospel make the death of Christ of no effect. Galatians 5, 4. I'm not telling you that gospel preachers must on every occasion use the kind of language I have read to you from the preaching of John the Baptist, of Jesus Christ, and of the Apostle Paul. There are times when such language would be out of order. Jesus Christ and His apostles generously sprinkle their sermons with expressions of love and concern for their hearers. Who can forget these words from the Lord Jesus Christ? "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 through 30. These words come at the end of one of the strongest rebukes Jesus ever directed at anyone. Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Regardless of how strongly we are required on occasion to speak, we must always let our hearers know how much we love them. If we were simply trying to curry men's favors, we would be more positive in our approach to the world's evils. Have you ever wondered how some of the so-called positive thinkers would have dealt with the grievous sin of Herod the Tetrarch? Herod had taken the wife of his brother Philip. It would be very difficult for a human being to sink lower than that. But he was the ruler of the land. Is it permissible for preachers to speak evil of the rulers of the people? Can we, must we, address the sins of our political, business, social, and religious leaders? Will God hold us guiltless if we fail to do so? How do you think Tony Campolo, Gordon MacDonald, and Robert Shuler would have reacted to Herod's corrupt behavior? Shuler does not believe in talking about sin. It is unlikely he would have condemned the conduct of Herod. Tony Campolo and Gordon MacDonald say they are directly confronting the president for his ungodly relationships. But one has to wonder just how courageous they are in this situation. I sincerely hope they are telling the president just how abominable his behavior has been, how destructive it is on the lives of children and young people throughout the world. If they fail to confront him with the scriptures, they will have to give an account to God in the final judgment. Fortunately, we know how John the Baptist addressed Herod concerning having his brother Philip's wife. He said, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Matthew 14, 4. On what basis could John make such a judgment? Was he operating on his own authority? Remember that John and Herod were living under the law of Moses. John appealed to the Ten Commandments which say, "Thou shalt not," commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. But John, many modern theologians might respond, do you know there are no absolutes? After all, adultery is a private matter between the two people involved. Even if they do lie about it, it is no big deal. Everybody does it anyway. Does anyone seriously believe either John the Baptist or Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul would have uttered such foolishness? According to the Gospel accounts, John demanded repentance of all who were living contrary to God's will. He commanded the Jews, bring forth fruits, therefore, worthy of repentance. Matthew 3:8. John told the Jews not to depend on the fact that they were children of Abraham. They could not be saved because they came from the nation of Israel. They had to obey the will of God and walk in the Lord's way. Otherwise, they would suffer the fires of eternal punishment. John said concerning Jesus, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:12. I have two questions to ask you about John the Baptist and about modern preaching. What if a man of John's courage and devotion applied for the pulpit at the church you attend? What would your reaction be? What if you were looking for a congregation with which to affiliate, and you learned they had a man like John the Baptist? Would you continue to look? As a gospel preacher for 55 years, I have always been fascinated and sometimes discouraged by the kind of preacher churches are seeking. Some preachers are too young, others are too old. Some preachers are told they do not fit in with certain congregations. Some churches want a preacher who is abrasive. Others would not hire such a preacher, even if he were the last one on earth. What standards do churches use in selecting preachers? I honestly wish I knew. But I am afraid some churches just go on feelings, not objective standards. No wonder so many churches have troubles with preachers. I am convinced that in most modern churches, John the Baptist would not get beyond the front door of the building. His deep convictions would automatically eliminate him from consideration. That is a sad commentary on many modern churches, but there is hardly any doubt about its truthfulness. Is it not a sad day when the great preachers of the Bible, John the Baptist, Elijah, Micaiah, Amos, and others, could not preach in some modern churches, including some churches of Christ? Unless we get back to hiring preachers like the great preachers of the Bible, we are going to continue to see churches deteriorate, and not just in numbers, but in their influence and in their moral values. If you visited a church with the possibility of becoming a member of that church, and you discovered they had a John the Baptist type, would you stay or would you look for a church whose preacher was somewhat less offensive? I'm not pleading for having preachers who are ugly-spirited or harsh in their approach to the Scriptures. Such preachers do more harm than good. I am pleading for men who have profound respect for the Bible and who are not afraid to preach the truth on every topic, regardless of how controversial it is. How can preachers expect to have God's approval if they do not preach the whole counsel of God? The key to what I have been discussing with you today is a good, faithful, committed eldership. Elders simply cannot be too careful in selecting a preacher for the congregation. They must begin the selection process by asking God's guidance. Then they must carefully examine the Scriptures to determine what kind of preacher God wants them to have. The book of Acts, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are good places to start the process of selection. After that, they must learn as much about the preacher as they possibly can. How embarrassing for a church to hire a preacher and then learn he has been a womanizer for years. Then the elders must judge whether a given preacher will fit in with their particular work. There are good preachers who will not fit in some situations. It is tragic to hire any preacher and then learn almost immediately it was a mistake. It does the church no good and does not help the preacher. My purpose today in examining the topic, "Was John the Baptist a great preacher?" is to encourage all of us to think seriously about what kind of preaching the world in our day needs. So much harm has been done in hiring the wrong preacher. May God help elders, preachers, and other church members to work together for the furtherance of His kingdom. We thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.